mass. You hear that word critical mass is when things appear to be at their worst, but they're about to be their best. They're about to transform into the best. So we are reaching that point of critical mass, and it's apparent because we're praying more, we're pressing in more, we're more determined than ever before to see the Lord glorified. And it's not just a matter of coming out every night, because I said no pressure on anybody, but at least tap into what God is doing. Tap into it, because this is something God is going to do in the house. And what happens when God begins to move, as he's moving now, you best believe it's going to be some shaking that's going to occur on the inside. Everyone is going to be brought to a place of critical mass where decisions will have to be made. But the confidence we have in God is that the Lord is going to be glorified. He is going to be glorified. And not only that, we will be used by him so that the glory of the Lord will flow through us. That which God desired to do in the earth realm will be done through us. And even, let me tell you something, it's almost, I ministered the other day about the widow woman, not the widow woman, the woman, Samaritan woman. And as she's by the well, and she kept saying, when Messiah comes, what we're saying, when the wind blows, when the rain begin to fall, when we begin to sense heaven opening up before us, don't worry about who's missing now. Don't worry about what's happening. Don't worry about what's happening financially or as far as attendance is concerned, any of those things, because I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of stuff going on right now in the world. And we're going for God. We're going with all the gusto that we can give it. And I believe that that's what happens. Oftentimes, look like things get worse when we begin to pray, because the enemy then see us as a viable opponent. We have declared war against the enemy. We did it some time ago, but now we are becoming more intense in saying that we've declared war against the enemy, and we're not going to allow any place for him. So before we go, before we even get in the word, let's all stand again. We're going to pray some more. We're just going to pray some more, because we want the environment, the atmosphere to be of such that God would be glorified in our midst. And I believe in participatory prayer. I believe as we begin to pray together, I'll lead you into prayer. But understand, I'm not going to pray for you. I'm going to pray what? With you. We're going to pray together. So therefore, I'm going to include you, and I'm instructing all that's involved in prayer to do that. We're including you in our prayers, in the prayers that we're praying, so that we're praying together. So Father, I just pray, even as this would be a house of prayer, we just pray that you'll fill this house with your glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we open our hearts to you. Just pray. Let's begin to pray. We open our hearts to you. We open our lives up to you, that you do in us what you desire to do. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the difference that you're making even in our prayer lives. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Even as we go deeper in you, we're pressing in deeper. We're pressing in all the more. Yes. For the press, beyond the resistance. Yes, we're pressing beyond the resistance now, even in our prayer lives. Yes, we see what the enemy is trying to do, but your word says where the enemy comes in like a flood, that your spirit will raise up a standard against him. So right now, Lord, we raise our voices before you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, pour out your spirit upon us. Let the rivers flow. Let the waters descend upon us right now. Yes, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, this place is going to be on fire. Your fire will fall. Yes, the things that we believe you for will take place. They're soon to take place, because that's your promise unto us. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for the warriors. Thank you for the warriors. Thank you for the willing workers. Thank you for the ones, oh God, that are saying to you that they belong to you exclusively. Oh, yes. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We give you the praise. We give you the honor. We give you the glory. You receive the praise. You receive the honor. You receive the glory. And oh Lord, we just pray that even on this day, that you're going to visit us. You're going to dwell among us. And we will see signs and wonders and miracles. Lord, but the biggest miracle of all is that people's lives will be transformed. Souls will come into the kingdom. Salvations. Souls, oh God. We cry out for souls. We cry out for souls. We cry out for souls. That souls will be saved. Oh, we will not relent. We will not give in. We will not give up. Nothing the enemy will do to discourage us or dishearten us, because we're determined. We're determined. We're determined. Now press in, church. Press in, church. We're determined to see it take place in the name of Jesus. So we thank you. We thank you. None will be left out. All that desire to know you, all that desire to receive from you, Lord, will enter in. So we thank you now. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. And we give you the praise. We give you the honor. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Let's give him praise. Let's give him praise. Let's give him praise. Thank you. Hallelujah. 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 Glory. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. 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 He filled this house with his glory. Amen. Amen. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. 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 Oh, yeah. Greg, would you come back? Either one of you. Wait for me.
Hallelujah, you are here among us, Lord. Have your way in this place. You are here among us. You are here. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You are here among us. Have your way in this place, Father. Hallelujah. You are here among us, for we have gathered in your name. We can feel your presence in this place. You are here among us. Say, For we have gathered in your name. We can feel your sweet presence in this place. You are here among
talk about freedom. We understand oftentimes where there are walls of containment that the enemy will try to build around us or build around us. And the tragedy of it all is that when we are in those kinds of conditions, we are the last to know. I was sharing in one of the sessions about imprisonments, and this is what came to mind, and I want to share with you. Even tonight, you may be seated. I'm going to talk about godly ambition, but we're going to start here in John chapter 8, verse 34, where it says, Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. See, we got to chew on this for a while. Before we get to verse 34, we got to look at what preceded it so that we can have a clear understanding of what the Lord was really saying here. But he said that those who commit sin, we talk about those who practice sin, he's not or she's not just practicing sin because it's just something he or she will to do that he or she can engage in and then stop when they feel like it. But then the truth of the matter says that you're a slave. You're a slave. You're under control of a master. The master is controlling you, telling you what to do and how to do it, when to do it. And we know about the seven deadly sins. We talk about the sins of commission as well as the sins of omission. Whatever sins we may practice, if we are doing the wrong things or not doing the right things, then it says the reason that those things are done, or the reason they're not done, is because of the fact that there's bondage. The person is in bondage. And then it says that, understand, a slave does not abide in the house forever. You're not part of the household. You're not connecting as you ought to connect within the household because you are dispensable in the house of Satan. You know, when you are part of his household, if you're a slave to him, a slave doesn't abide in the house forever. A slave can come in and do his job, but then after he finish, the slave can go to slave quarters. And those are quarters that aren't as nice as the rooms that are in the house. And understand that what the Lord is inviting us, he invites us into his house. But the reason that we are part of the household is because we're part of the family. And he says, so the slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides in the house forever. He's a part of the family regardless. But then it goes to verse 36. It says, therefore, what is there? What is it there for? It's therefore, he's helping us to understand the difference between a slave and a son. And we saw the distinction. Slave works in the house, but the son lives in the house. But then he says, but here's what the Lord does when he invites you into sonship. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son, we're talking about the Son of God, makes you free, if he frees you up, we're talking about Jesus Christ himself, your elder brother, because he is the firstborn of many brethren. And what he does, he helps us to understand what true sonship is really all about. We're adopted into the family, but what happens by being a son, he is saying that he is bringing you to the place of full maturity so that you will have a clear understanding of the will of the Father and then be in a position to participate in the work and all the activities that the Father would have you be engaged in, because as a part of the household, there are certain assignments, there are certain obligations, there are certain responsibilities given, and you're mature enough to handle those responsibilities, but there are certain benefits that a son would have that a slave would not have. But he says, now he brings you to the place of sonship. Therefore, the Son, if he makes you free, he says, you are free indeed. You're free indeed. Indeed, you're free. You're free in areas that you're yet discovering as being aspects of that freedom that you have been granted. When the Son sets you free, you're free even in areas that you might have thought that you were still in bondage. The thing of imprisonment, we talked about it a few nights ago, and I was talking about even a place as nice as this sanctuary is, as we are here, you have the freedom to move around, and you can go from this side of the sanctuary to that side. If you want to, go up to the balcony, go in the choir stand. You have freedom to move around this facility, and there's a lot of space in order to stretch out and to explore and to express yourself. But then I made this analogy, but suppose all of these doors were cemented, they were sealed, and bars were placed on the windows, and what would happen? You were confined and your life, you were to do life in this particular environment. You're never to go any further than the confines that you're able to see with your eyes or to observe at this particular moment. And then if that be the case, then as large as this facility is, it will appear as if it's closing in on you, wouldn't it? Because you'd say, look, as much as I enjoyed being here, now the place that I thought was freedom has become bondage. Why? Because I want to go outside. I'm looking out the window now, and I see the grass. I see the field. I see cars moving up and down the street. I know now that there are places several miles away that I would love to go visit. I'd like to go to a nice restaurant. I'd like to go to a movie. There are things in life I want to do beyond just being confined in this particular geographical location. And you know, I'm thirsty, I want some water. And we've run out of water in this facility, but understand, you can't go any further than this. But I'm saying all of this is because what happens, there's bondage, we're in bondage, we were in bondage, but here's the challenge, is that people that are in bondage oftentimes don't realize that they were in bondage. When we were in bondage, those of us who are saved, when we were in bondage, we didn't really understand it as being bondage. But we thought, because of the fact that we could engage in what we saw and what we could observe ourselves, that this must be true freedom. I can go as far as I can see, and I can do this thing and that thing as far as my imagination can carry me. I can engage in those kind of activities. But then in God's economy, he says, you're a slave. You're a slave. Now, why are you a slave? Because true freedom is much broader than what you're seeing or even what you can imagine. So now we look at the walls of containment. We look at the confinement. We look at the limitations that we have, things that we cannot do, the things that we cannot enjoy, the benefits that we cannot enjoy in life. Why is it? Because there are restrictions that are placed. We are inhibited in certain areas. So true freedom, when God enters into the equation, he redefines it from the perspective of prophetic insight. He gives us insight into what true freedom is. That's what the scripture was saying. When the Son sets you free, when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. When he says free indeed, that expands beyond our scope of references. There's no reference that we can look at and say, now I understand what that freedom is all about. And here's what happens when he talks about being free indeed from the prophetic point of view. What does it really mean to be free indeed? He increases, that's an increased desire, an extended godly passion is wanting more than what most people know exist or even are willing to settle for. Because what happens is very easy to settle for what we see and what we think we know and what we think we understand. But then at the same time, you've come to the place of realizing that you become a slave within the confines of what you are able to visualize or think on your own. Now, where does the Lord take us? He says, set your sights on things above where Christ is. Would he have us to begin to think on things above? When he brings us to the place of having an eternal perspective, when he talks about an eternal perspective, it is saying, you look at the lifespan of a human being. You know, they said we have 70 years promised or whatever, but then you look at the lifespan of a bird. You look at the lifespan of an ant, and you begin to see how a dog years are much shorter than human years because they measure them differently. When a dog is 25 years old, 20, 25 years old, he is at least, 100 years old or so. You see, he's 70, 80 years old already. You see, because lifespan, the way we measure our lives and measure our days, the way we measure time. But then what God does, his objective is to give us an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective. Now that's hard for one to fathom when their lives are limited or restricted to what they see, know, and understand. See, God made you to live forever. When God created man, he didn't make man so that man would die. And now, here's the other part. He placed within you that which will survive forever. It will extend beyond your lifespan. He gave you, you have a body which will go to the earth, but you have a soul and a spirit that will live forever, either with God forever are separated from God throughout all eternity. Now look at what he says here. When he gives us an eternal perspective, then we get to the place where we recognize the fact that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You see, everything that we could possibly really, really bring joy to our hearts and I would say peace to our mind and soul, and things that could really bring deep pleasure, because it's not violating any of those things within us that God would impede our progress or stand in the way of our goal, because we set our sights above. But this is what happens when we have that eternal perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 puts it this way, and this is Paul speaking. He says, for we know. Now that is only applying to the ones that know. You can't just say, well, I'm going to say what we know. We say it all the time, especially at funerals. But it is talking of the fact that Paul had come to the place where this was his reality. He says, I have come to know. I have arrived at this place of knowing. Now that's where God is trying to bring all of us to the place where we arrive at that place of really knowing this. He says, and then we can say it with confidence. Now I know. And for we know, if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have another building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now let's look at what he's saying. He is saying that because of the fact that I am able to see more than I was able to see when I was a slave. When I was a slave, all I saw was what I could see with my own eyes, or what I might be able to envision, or what other people may show me. He said, but now that God has given me this revelation, because that's what Paul talked about, the revelation, caught the third heavens. He talked about all the things that he was able to see concerning eternity. And not only that, it placed him in a position where he placed less value upon the things that were seen, but he placed a greater value on the things that were not seen. And then out of the knowledge that Paul had, now if one was to see Paul and hear this, let's say, without really understanding, being born again, and really having their eyes fixed on Christ and have an eternal perspective, you say, Paul must have lost his mind, because now he is placing a greater emphasis on the unseen than the seen. But Paul says, but we know, what he said, that if our earthly house, and look at Paul put it, this tent. If this earthly house, and then he says, what is the earthly house now to me? You got to see this now. He said beforehand, this is what I valued. This is what life was really about, because my life was confined in what? Within this bodily existence. Everything about life was contained within my body. You know, if my body shows up, I show up. If my body's engaged in a particular thing, then I'm engaged in that particular thing. Whatever my body does, then that's all that I'm capable of doing. So what are you doing? I follow the dictates of my flesh. Even though he was religious, you see that, but yet his body had full control of his being. But now he gets to the place where he says, if this, and he calls it this, he says, now if this earthly house, then he said, no, let's look at it. This is the earthly house, because we talked about the house, dwelling within the house first. Now he says, he calls it a tent. At first he says, it's like Paul gave a second thought to it. It's like he was talking about, he says, if the house that I live in now, no, not the house I live in now, the tent I live in now, be destroyed. If the tent, the temporary dwelling place, because he put it in that category as being temporary now, it no longer had the same value that it once had. He said, so if this tent be destroyed, he said, he mentioned, we know the knowledge that we've attained. We know we have a building from God. So if, in other words, if this one is destroyed, I got another one. If this one is gone, I have another one waiting on me. So in other words, to you, it may appear as if I'm a loser, because it looks to you as if I lost it. I lost my life. I didn't lose my life, because that was only the tent that held my life. My life was contained within the tent, because now my life is more meaningful. My life is more valuable than the tent. Now, do you see what happens? Now, you can't see that unless you have spiritual eyes, because in the natural, what you say, everything is contained within what you see, hear, taste, touch, feel, the senses. But then he says, now I see more. I see it as a tent, but then I also see that it is possible for this tent to be destroyed. He said, it's more than likely this tent is going to be destroyed. He said if, but it's pretty much a when this tent is destroyed. If the Lord doesn't come, because Paul had a theology where he said that we that remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air, together to meet him in the air. He said, the Lord, it probably will come back before I die. But then he changed his theology because as he was about to face Nero's chopping block, then he said, I fought a good fight and I kept the faith and I finished my course. Now I'm ready. I'm ready to offer my life as an offering before the Lord. But here's what happens here. He said, if the tent be destroyed, there's no question about it. I have another building from God, a house that's not made with stuff. It's not made by hands. It's not made with the material that people use in building. He says, but wait a minute. I have this house that's eternal, that's not made by hands, but Paul, where is it? It's in heaven. Now, who are you talking to? I'm going to talk to a fella on the street that doesn't have any reference to eternal things, a person that has no reference to anything that's spiritual. And I begin to talk like that. What do you think he would think of me? He's crazy. He's lost his mind because he's talking about stuff that he can't even see. He's speaking of things that are immaterial as far as he's concerned. But in him, he's saying, no, this is my reality. This is my reality. I'm not talking about stuff that does not exist. I'm talking about what exists. This is a house. This is a place prepared for me that the real me, the person that I am, will one day possess a place that is glorious, that is suitable to all of the development that has been taking place within me spiritually. What God was doing all the while, Jesus said, I go what? To prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. So when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, he is saying, what am I going to do? I'm taking into account your life. Everything that you've been assigned to do, every desire, that I would say the deepest desires of your heart, I would say those desires that I place there. We're not talking about wanton desires because your sights are set upon the Lord. But yet, you're not walking away from pleasure, but you have increased your level of pleasure because now you want more than the temporary pleasures that the world can offer you. You had a place you said, I want to be completely satisfied. Because I've come to realize that this stuff, this ebb and flow stuff, you feel good today, bad tomorrow, it's a blessing today, it's a curse tomorrow. I want to be in a place where it's constant, there's a consistency so that the blessings are consistent. And I don't have ups and downs any longer, but I'll have nothing but ups. He says, so Lord, that's my passion, that's my desire. I mean, I've never seen anybody live this way. I can't give any reference to anyone ever living that kind of life before. But those are my passions. These are my desires. The Lord says, okay, so I got to make your house this way because you're going to live in it forever. So it has to be a place that's suitable to the passions and desires that have been placed within your heart. He said, where do you think you got those desires from? Even the ones that are wanted desires, that's just the misappropriation of what I desired for you. The longing for companionship, the longing for being connected, the longing for possessions. You see, that those kind of things. He said, they have been misappropriated and the devil has distorted them and corrupted them. And you begin to go after stuff that you have no business going after. He said, but I go to prepare a place for you. And I've taken all of this into account. Every passion, every desire. So in other words, when I finish building your place, you won't want for anything, because it will be exactly suitable for the person that you are developing into becoming. Because the other stuff I'm getting rid of. You see, well, I'd like to have a house. I'd like to have this, with like the Muslims will say, where you have the seven virgins. And how many virgins? More than seven. Seven virgins, 70, whatever it is. I want this, and I want, yeah, it's more than seven. I want this, I want that. He said, if you had that, I'm getting all that out of you anyhow. I'm taking all the junk out of your heart anyhow. Everything that's corrupted, I'm getting all the corruption out of your heart anyhow. I would love to have this thing or that. He said, I'm getting that all out of you anyhow. So when I finish with you, your house and you will fit. You and your house will fit. It will be a house that's tailor-made for the development of your soul. Because, you know, your spirit is after the Lord you're receiving. But your soul, that's your will, your mind, will, and emotions are being formulated. It's being fashioned by God as a result of your communion with him. So now, watch what he says here. So he's doing all of that. And it's a house eternal in heaven. He says, so now what happens, you see, it's hard for you to imagine that because it's beyond your imagination. It's beyond whatever you could even dream of. But then God will give you a glimpse of glory because he will place in your heart a desire for something more. You said, you know what, I'm getting a place where things in life doesn't satisfy me the way they used to satisfy me. I'm getting at a place where the routine and is getting boring. Things just doing the same thing the same way, expecting the different results. I'm tired of this. But you know what happens? And when you get into those valleys in life, and life appears to be boring, then those are the times when you want to steal away. That's what Jesus Christ would do, because his reference is heaven to begin with. He came from heaven to earth. And you can imagine, if it bothers us, we start to get bored with things in life. Can you imagine what it'll do for Christ when he began to say, he said, I'm preaching to these folk, I'm teaching them, and they ain't getting it. I mean, I'm turning fish into fish, loaves into loaves, I'm walking on water, and I'm doing all this stuff, but they still don't get it. There's something greater. There's something more profound that they're accustomed to. So now Jesus will get to a place almost, how long will I have to deal with you people? How long will I have to struggle and labor with you folk? Because y'all can't look like you're never going to get it. He says, so what I want to do, he said, I'm going to leave y'all alone. I'm going to the mountain and talk to my father. I got to talk to my dad. I'm going to talk to my father. Then when he talked to his father, he said, now, father, he said, I finally got somebody I can talk with that I can relate to, that can understand my heart and can convey to me the things that I need to hear. And I can say to him the things that I really want to express to him. So he get alone to talk to his father. And as they begin to commune, what do you think they're talking about? Man, it's way beyond something we can understand. Because they're speaking spiritual language, they're going in there. They're in there talking about stuff that's heavenly, you see. And then he'll come back down. And he said, "Well, let me now. I can deal with you because I have my, because he's in the flesh. He's in the body now. He said, now I can deal with you because I've gotten my strength through spending time with Dad. So you see what happens. What happens when we get a heavenly, we get heavenly minded. When we get to the place where our hearts are focused on the Lord, then what happens? We are already, we're seated in heavenly places, and the Lord will give you a glimpse of his glory. You begin to see some stuff. You won't see it all, but you begin to at least be thoroughly convinced of the reality of that which God has promised you throughout all eternity. And it becomes your reality. You say, I don't see it all, but I'm tired of this, but I know, here's my hope. I don't have to put up with this forever, because the time will come when the Lord will grant me all that he is developing me into becoming, and I will have a place where I can dwell to enjoy the benefits of all of my labor. So now look at what he says here. So we begin to see the groaning that took place in Paul's life, because he is saying, now in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with the habitation which is from heaven. I want this stuff now. I want it. I really want it. He said, but if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. He said, but by me wanting this, it's almost like the emperor's clothes. They said, well, you know, they'll think, well, they think I'm naked because I'm wanting to be clothed with that which comes from God. He is saying, no, I don't want to be naked. I don't want to just get rid. That's almost like suicide. I don't want to just escape. I don't want to just get out of here. Because if I just get out of here, then what have I really accomplished? You see, if I'm going to go shopping, and let's say go car shopping, and I'm going to take my Humpty. We all call them now Humpties. What do you call them? Kind of jalopy, is it? Huh? Hoopty. I take my Hoopty to the car dealership, and my Hoopty is, you know, just getting by, but it get me to work, back home, or school, wherever you're going. But yet, when I go in with my Hoopty, and I'm looking at cars, and you say, what? Well, I'm tired of this Hoopty, and I can't pick out a car that I like. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to dump the Hoopty, and I'm going to catch Uber and come on back home. Now, what happens? Now, I got to worry about what I'm going to do tomorrow and the next day. Why? Because I got rid of something, but I didn't get something in return. And that's what it says. So if I dump this life, if I get rid of this body, I'm tired of this flesh. I just hate the fact that sin is this flesh. But let me tell you something. Don't hate this flesh so bad that you just want to get out of here. That's suicide. But no, I want to be clothed. I don't want to be found naked. I want to be clothed. So we are in this tent groaning, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. Why? That mortality may be swallowed up in life. I want so much life in me that this life is nothing compared to the life that I end up receiving. It's like saying, we moved from the house that we were in, and I was thinking about it. I said, we lived here since 1984. Since 1984, this is our first house. All of our children grew up in this house. My wife and I, we have so many memories in our early years of marriage. It was everything was in this house. And I said, so, you know, we're packing and we're pulling stuff out the house that we, it's bringing back old memories. And we, all this stuff, we're packing away. And then we got everything packed, all moved away. And we said, bye-bye house. And my question is, are y'all going to miss the house? Because it's full of memories. It's so many memories here. He said, you know what? You'll miss it in the interval when you're moving from it until you get into your new house. When you get into your new house, then you begin to say, glory to God. You say, glory to God. I said, I didn't realize how confined we were, how we were putting stuff on top of stuff. You see, trying to make room and pushing stuff under this thing and that thing and the other. You didn't realize the kind of tightness that was there until you get into a different environment. That's how it is. You won't even miss this. Why? Because it would be more suitable for you to give expression. Like I said, the building, we mentioned earlier, let's go back to the analogy, what I said. If this was the building, what I said, close the doors, padlock the doors, don't padlock them, cement the doors, make sure the windows are blocked, and you have the liberty to move in this facility and do anything you please here. Go in the choir stand, you want to play keyboard, you can do that. You can go to the baptistry, you can play the drums, all of this, but you are confined to this for the rest of your life. Now, this is a small place, isn't it? And yes, I got to get out of this prison. That's how it is with our lives. And then when you get out in this thing where you begin to experience the freedom that God, he who the Son sets free is free indeed, you begin to experience that freedom and liberty that God gives you. And you say, look, I didn't know that freedom could be so wonderful. That freedom, free indeed, could be so wonderful. The freedom without any constraints, without any limitations. And then the place that I inhabit, my home, is a place that's suitable for me. He says, so we groan. If you get the vision, this is what happens. Now, we're talking personally, but we're also speaking congregationally. We begin to groan because we are wanting more, but we're also wanting more for you. Are you seeing what I'm saying here? It's because something about love. See, God has given us his love because it's not selfish. Love is never selfish. Love always extends beyond the person that loves. Love cannot be love unless it's connected to somebody. So he gives us people in our lives so that we can give expression of love. God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are eternal. Why? Because if it had not been the Father and the Son, then there could be no love. The Father loved the Son, eternal love. I mentioned that in one of the messages, that love is eternal. Love preexisted creation. So now, watch what we're saying here. We're saying that now what happens, we want it for ourselves, but the basis of our desire and passion is that we love God. So that put us in a precarious position. We don't want to enjoy it by ourselves. We don't want to be there by ourselves. We don't want it just for us, but we want it for you. We want it for you. We want it for others. You see that? Because that's love. The love of God in our hearts, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We want others to enjoy the pleasures and benefits that we are entering into. And spiritually, we have entered into because we see it. We see it in a way we had not seen it before. We see the eternal promises of God. It has now become our reality. And as a result of it, we want it for those that we come in contact with. And therefore, now watch what we said. We're talking to our Father now because he gives us even a clear perspective. So we're spending time with God. And now we're praying with one another. Why? Because we're fellowshipping one another. The reason that we connect is because we're going after the same thing. Yes, your house is going to be exclusive for you, but in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. So it's almost like a, how would you say, like a massive, not apartments, it's bigger than that. But you could say, in the Father's house, there are many dwelling places. And I like the way he puts it in English, there are many mansions. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. There are many dwelling places. King James calls it mansions. So it's saying that a mansion is expensive. A mansion is overwhelming. So you go to Hollywood or you go to California. They just burn a lot of mansions down. Mansions burn down. But you can imagine a mansion. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have dumbed down my conversation. I would have said, there are many shacks. He's out of dumbed it down. I would have diminished this thing to make it smaller than what I'm making it. He said, but there are many mansions. There are many dwelling places. There are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, no, they're just houses or they're just condominiums. But no, many mansions. He says, so now the Lord, he prepared this for us. Now he who has prepared this for us, this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, that Spirit keeps us moving forward. The Spirit energizes us, keeps us moving forward. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. As long as you make this your permanent residence, you're absent from that. You see, we talk about slavery, the walls of confinement. If you're at home in this, then you're absent from the Lord. He said, for we walk, our whole walk is by faith and not by sight. It's not by what we see, but it's what we believe. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. I was watching the funeral processions of President George Bush today. The thing that caught my attention was the gathering of dignitaries. We saw a lot of dignitaries coming together for one reason, to honor this man who lived his life representing our country, and I would say even a global leader. And then the thing that I also noticed were the presidents, along with all the former presidents, along with our current president, all of them gathering together. But one person kind of caught my attention in that group was President Jimmy Carter. I looked over at Jimmy Carter and I said, well, I began to think about Jimmy Carter. I said, first of all, President Jimmy Carter is from Plains, Georgia. Plains, Georgia. What did I say? Plain. Plain Georgia or Plains, Georgia. Well, is that a plains? You're talking about the plains, you know, the something, the mountains and the plains. Maybe that's what it meant. But it's also kind of plain, ain't it? He's a peanut farmer. You see, Plains, Georgia, peanut farmer. And he has a heart. He did so much more after his presidency than he did while he's president. Because, you see, that was nothing so monumental about his time in office as president. But after he got out, he started something called Habitat for Humanity, which is still going on to this very day. And they're building homes all over the world. Do you realize that? This man has made a tremendous impact upon our generation. And when I think about it now, I said now, when he's in Plains, Georgia, he's probably not looking like he looked today. He's probably in some coveralls. When he's working on his houses, you'll see him. He'll get out there. Him and his wife will get out there and work on a house, you see, and in coveralls and just look like a regular old fella. In fact, he's just so common and so I would say when you see him, you wouldn't think anything special about this particular man. But understand that the difference, there's a difference when he stands, he's positioned. They talk about location, location, location. When you see him standing with the other presidents, you see him standing with the other dignitaries, then what happens, you begin to see something. They're there because of the difference that they made in the lives of people through being a president. And then when he stands here, he's standing there as one of the former presidents. And I'm going to tell you, you see his glory when he's in Washington, D.C. You see the glory. You see him. It's almost like the Mount of Transfiguration when he comes to Washington, D.C. Because here, there's old Jimmy, the farmer. There he's Jimmy, the carpenter. But then when he comes to Washington, D.C., hello, Mr. President. You see, even though he's a former president, but you see, the glory of having been a president carries over into his life for the rest of his life. So he would be addressed. In fact, you'll see the soldiers lining up. You'll see all of that pomp and circumstance that would also apply to him as it would for all of the other ex-presidents as well as the president of the United States, because when he gets to Washington, that's the place of glory. Why am I headed with this? I want you to see what happens. Who are we on earth in this house, this tent? Who are we in this tent? Who are we in this tent? Ah, that's just old, whoever you are. That's number old Zimmerman, you know, he's no big deal. There's a, you know, what big deal about you, Osa? What's the big deal? You see him around here, flip-flops, short pants. What's the big deal about Osa? Not this kind of weather, I know. you see what you say? So we see how common people are in this earthly tent or tabernacle, because they had not stepped into their glory. I was telling Dr. Comus Haynes, I said, one of these days I want to sit in your class and I want to have a clue what you're talking about. I said, I'm going to sit in the back, and I'm just going to sit in the back while you lecture about what you're talking about, energy and all that stuff. And I don't have a clue. I can't even spell the words that he'll be lecturing on. You see, I can't even pronounce the words. But while he's lecturing, I would sit there. But when he's doing that and he's lecturing, you see, we see him, oh, Comus, man, he played with the kids, and we see him playing around doing things. But then when he steps in his classroom, he's professor. Captain, I got it right this time, Captain Reggie, I was there with him when he received his honors. And around here, oh, Reggie so-and-so, he just so regular, so plain. Hey, man. But when he put that uniform on and when he walked on that campus, you ought to see those folk, how they come to attention. Why? Because he's coming into his glory. I'm not talking about the ultimate glory, but we're talking about the honor, the dignity that he carries when he walks into those particular places. But I think all of that is minuscule compared to the glory that we will step into once we come into the fullness of that which God would have us to enter into. See, the Lord is, we see it. I want you to see President Jimmy Carter. I want you to see all the others as they gather together. I want you to see what's happening with Comus and Reggie and all the others, Doc Johnson and all. We want you to see that. But we see it all the time. But then I want you to see beyond that and to say, what will it be like when we step into glory, when we step into glory, you see, and we are at a place where we are qualified to give all honor and glory to our God, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the Bible says that we will be glorified together with him. Did you hear that scripture? What it means is that whatever God was developing within you, it will begin to shine in a way that has never shone before. Elder Gail, you ain't seen nothing. Missions, you ain't seen nothing. When you step into glory, do you see that? Then what happens? You say, well, I had Gail. All of a sudden, you'll begin to see angels even, giving homage to those who served upon the earth. Because we put angels, they are amazed at awe at how God will so use common people to do extraordinary, uncommon things. But that's what God is wanting, that's what God is going to do. So now I'm done. But here, that should be our ambition. That should be our goal. That should be our aim, is to receive the glory that comes from God. So in the meantime, we're praying, we're persevering, we're doing the grunt work now. That's called grunt work. We're pressing in. We're nobodies, the scum of the earth. They say, why are you wasting all that time? Don't you have anything better to do? I don't. And we don't have anything better to do than to press in to God with passion. And then as we press into God with passion, what God is doing, he's stripping away all of the excess within our lives so that when he finished with us, we get a clear picture of who he is. And the more we see of him, the more he's developing us to look like what we see. So, Father, we thank you for that. Let's stand and let's worship God, because he's doing something in us now. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the glory. We thank you that you are glorious. We make your name glorious. We honor you for who you are. We praise you for who you are. We thank you for the mighty work of your spirit that's taking place within us. We thank you that it is stripping us. Every experience in life is stripping us of the residue that still reside within us. And we realize that there's a whole lot of stuff that's yet to be gotten rid of. If you're to have a glorious church, and if we are going to be members of that glorious church without spot or blemish or any such thing, then there's a lot of stuff you're going to get rid of that's in us now. And we say, when the wind blows and when Messiah comes, we will see, we will know, we will understand. But then more than that, when you return, you will return for people that's looking up and desiring and anticipating your return. And then, Lord, the time will come when we will shed of all of this excess. And all that will exist will be that which glorify you. So we thank you. We give you the honor now. Not just when we get there. We give you honor now. We give you praise now. Let's give it to him. We give you praise now. We give you glory now. And we thank you for what you're showing us.